episode 1202, My Strength is My Story with Trina McNeely. La La Lovely.
Moms, needing a little inspiration and a ray of hope? You've come to the right place. This is the show that you can turn to for just the pick-me-up you need. This is Create Your Now, Your Best Selfie. Here's your host, certified life coach, personal trainer, and nutritionist, Christiane Wargo.
Staring at a stop sign, watching people drive by.
Happy Abby Day. Guess what today is? It is Thursday, My Strength is My Story series, and we have with us a very tender-hearted, sweet, kind, I gotta tell you, a La La Lovely, Trina McNeely. We had so much fun together, and I cannot wait for you to listen in. We talk about everything from cashmere. I'm just telling you, you got to stay tuned. For those of you who are brand new to Create Your Now, friends and family of Trina's, welcome to our family. I'm so delighted of your presence. If you already haven't had the opportunity, you'll want to head on over to createyournow.com where you can learn more and sign up for the Kisses newsletter, the Keep It Simple strategy, everyday solutions to live, love, and impact. Well, for Trina, it all started with a magical childhood. At least that's what her recollection was. But as time moved on and she moved into adulthood, she found some things that she really didn't want to. She was faced with her parents divorcing in her adult years. And at the same time, she also moved back into her home, her childhood home. It's a story that will warm your heart, that will break your heart at the same time. And I'm telling you this because God sometimes uses others to bring light into our own life. And Trina is a shining light. I'm not going to tell you what her favorite color is because you're going to want to stay tuned. So get ready for London, McDonald's, and a living home. Without further ado, let's welcome in Trina McNeely. La La Lovely. Hello and welcome to Create Your Now. I am so excited. It's my favorite day of the week. It is My Strength is My Story series. And we have with us an extraordinary woman, a beautiful, a lovely woman. Her name is Trina McNeely. She is the wife to Stephen of 20 years and a mother to their four gorgeous children. She is the founder of La La Lovely, where she has been blogging for nearly a decade, sharing matters of the heart and design-related finds. With an eye for beauty, Trina finds inspiration in styled spaces, other times in broken places, and everywhere in between. She has been featured in the New York Times, the Land of Nod catalog, All Parenting, and Style Me Pretty Living. Her home has been published in the book Design Mom, How to Live with Kids, a Room-by-Room Guide. And now, Trina shares stories and inspirations as an author of her brand new book, La La Lovely, The Art of Finding Beauty in the Everyday. Look at you, Trina, look at you. My friend and sister in Christ, welcome.
Thank you. It's so good to be here today. Thank you for having me.
Oh, it's my pleasure. And I have to tell you, oh my gosh, your book, it is so pretty. And it feels like, I don't know, like cashmere or, you know, you just, it's like I want to cuddle up with it with the blanket. And I don't drink coffee, but a really big coffee mug with something in it. Great to drink, you know, and just, oh, the pages. It is such a beautiful book, but the words that you have inscribed on them are gorgeous too.
Thank you. Thank you. What a great compliment, cashmere. Wonderful. Thank you so much.
Oh, well, we're going to dive into your book because your book is extraordinary. And I've got to tell you, I'm going to be honest because I'm real and raw here. I don't, you know, we're not about fluffing anything except pillows and a few shams, you know, on the bed. But what I really found when I was reading your book is how you combine everything together, everyday life, from decor to the kitchen to raising the kids to self-care, and it was just beautiful. But when I got your book, I had never heard of you. Seriously. And I'm just one of the few that haven't, but I am so glad to know you now and call you my friend. And it's just extraordinary. So I want to dive deep, not just into your book, but let's get to know you first a little bit.
Okay.
You grew up with a loving family, a mom, dad, a brother, and a sister, kind of the traditional way back then home.
Right.
What was it like for you growing up?
Yeah. Well, I grew up in the Midwest, so it was a lovely childhood. you know, I mean, we had our ups and downs and our dysfunction, because everyone does. But for the most part, at least the way that I remember my childhood was pretty magical, playing in the backyard with the neighbors, riding bikes, not having to worry about wearing helmets or, you know, people kidnapping you, or just all of the worries of today where everybody, you know, has to helicopter the children. It was just, childhood was just kind of freedom. It was just lovely and fun. And I had a dad who believed in me and a mom who was just kind of the favorite in the neighborhood. All the kids, you know, loved my mom, and she was always at the window passing out candy and, you know, let us borrow her clothes as teenagers. She was just a really cool mom. So I have very happy memories from my childhood.
Did you move around a lot in your childhood, or were you basically in one place?
Yeah. No, we moved once, and it was just kind of from neighboring town to neighboring town, about 45 minutes away. So I started in a really small town of about 10,000 people. And at one point, my parents started attending a church about 40 minutes away, and joined a Bible study, and we got really involved, and the church had a school and they wanted us to attend there. And so we ended up moving right around my fourth grade year. So, and then that was kind of it. I stayed put in that home until I got married, and then ended up there again. But I'm sure we'll get into that later.
Well, exactly, because that was the next question. You eventually came back to your childhood home, and I'm one who, I think I'm on my 28th move now. And so having a childhood home, no, it's only where I hang my hat. So how did you come back to your childhood home?
Yeah, well, I never anticipated it. I was always very attached to the home, and any home, because I don't know, it's just in me. But yeah, my husband is from Atlanta. We moved there after we got married, and then ended up back in the Chicago suburbs as youth pastors, and then eventually back to my hometown a little bit outside of Chicago. And my parents had moved, and my brother and sister and I were all so upset because we loved our childhood home. And they weren't planning to move, but they just, through a friend, happened upon a new house and ended up there. So our childhood home sat empty for about a year. And one day my dad had the idea of, you know, what would you guys think about, you know, buying the home and living in it and moving back, you know, to your hometown, instead of driving back and forth 50 minutes, because I was, you know, had one child and one on the way at that point. And I said, no way. And my husband was a little more intrigued by the idea, because it was a beautiful house. And he just was more open to it. And I said, no way. But I was pregnant, hugely pregnant with my second, and miserable. And he and my dad were really for it. And I just thought, I don't have a chance of a say in this. So I just kind of went with it. And it was really strange at first being back in there. A lot had changed since I had lived there, but it was strange and endearing at the same time. And then, you know, I kind of took my time over a course of about 11 years of making it my own and putting my own touch on it. And so it was fun. It was really fun.
And this is the home that was featured in the book.
This is the home featured in the book. Yeah. And it's, you know, been on several websites and in catalogs and in a book, various places. So yes.
Well, it's a beautiful home. And how did you get connected though to design? Because you said you moved as youth pastors.
Yeah. I just, you know, have always kind of liked decorating. It really kind of started with my blog, that I kind of got a little bit more into decorating, but it was kind of my own process of finding myself, really. And when I moved in, you know, it was all newly painted. My parents had actually remodeled the kitchen and then never used it because they weren't planning to move. And so I just had this idea then that I should probably just kind of go with the style of the home. That would be the best thing to do. And then in time, I just kind of, you know, was like, this doesn't feel like me. So would I rather, you know, feel out of place in the house, or have a few things in the home feel a little out of place? Obviously, I was not going to remodel the kitchen again. and it wasn't totally my style. So then I just kind of worked around it. And I thought, well, you know, I'm just going to start painting everything white, because I love white and bright, and just go with it. That was after I painted a wall like a basketball orange, and kind of was going with the whole, you know, fall Pottery Barn look. And I'm like, this is not me. So, you know, it took a while, but I was just kind of finding myself and, you know, feeling at home in my home, but also in my own skin. So
lovely. Absolutely lovely. And so then writing came about for you when you moved back to your childhood home?
Well, I think writing is just has always been in me. I've been journaling since I was like in elementary school. I recently found, you know, a whole journal I kept when I went to visit my grandma when I was like 10. So it's always been in there. I loved creative writing in high school. I grew up in a newspaper family. I just never really envisioned it being my career and what I would do. So when I happened upon blogs, when they kind of first became a thing, I just thought, this is a place where I can just write and, you know, put some words out there, share ideas or inspiration. So that's kind of how it all happened. And then it just kind of seemed like this really makes sense. It's just who I am. I'm a writer. Like even if I never had a published book, I can't not write. That's how I process things. It's just me. So.
Well, it is absolutely beautiful and a beautiful book and one that you all are going to want to pick up so you can read, mark up, and enjoy the cashmere feel of La La Lovely, The Art of Finding Beauty in the Everyday. At the beginning of this endeavor that you were going into with writing and all, I think I'm trying to piece together because I've had the opportunity to read your book. Some people haven't, and I got an advanced copy, so I feel very honored with that. But in reading it, I kind of pieced together all of your stories. And if I pieced them together right, during this time, your grandpa became ill. And you talk about your relationship with him. And I just got this feeling that you were very close to your grandfather.
Yeah, I was. I just kind of always view him as a friend. I grew up with him living about 2 hours away. He lived on the other side of Chicago. And at about the time that I moved into my childhood home, my grandpa moved to our town and literally just up the street. And so it just like was this beautiful relationship that kind of grew and like a friendship that formed, I guess you could say, where he would come over for dinner or I would pop by on my way from school drop off and check on him or pick up a few things at the grocery store. You know, we'd chat on the phone and I would listen to his stories. And we just grew really close. And my older two children really got to know him, which was such a gift. They still talk about him. And he just was the type that was always watching out for you, just kind of a protector, the kind that would just stay in the driveway as you drove off and just wave and just make sure you got off okay. And you know, you had a call when you got wherever you were going. But yeah, he was a really special person.
What was the greatest thing that he left with you in your heart?
I think just like a loyal kind of love. Like he's just really loyal. And it's interesting because, you know, I talk about two grandparents in the book on different sides of the family that I lost. And, you know, it's interesting what they give you when they're here, but then also after they go, how you really can feel their presence and guidance and some of the things that they instill in you that just never leave. So he just was always there. So I definitely equate it to, you know, being loyal and just having a loyal love for your family.
Oh, that is so beautiful and just heartwarming because I too had a very grand relationship with my grandfather. Unfortunately, he died at an earlier age, and my children never got to meet their great-grandfather. They met their grandfather, but their great-grandfather. And there's just something about a granddaughter and a grandpa. There's just that connection there. And so that was something that really resonated with me as I was reading your book. But even at about the same time, though, news came, drastic news that really shook your life and shook you to the core. And that was news about your mom and dad getting a divorce.
Yeah. So this was, I don't remember exactly how many years into the home, maybe about 4 to 5 years into living back in my childhood home. But yeah, my parents decided to divorce, and it was it was just a shocker. When I was young, they separated for a time, really young. And then after that, it just kind of became this thing that, you know, I never thought it would have happened because, you know, they came back together. They really worked on things. Like I said, there was always a level of, you know, dysfunction like in any family. But I just never thought that that would happen. Certainly not, you know, when they were near 40 years of marriage. So it just shocked me and broke my heart. I don't think I really had my heart broken up until that point. And I didn't ever suspect that someone else's breakup could break your heart, but it did because it meant, you know, a whole family unit. And now it involved grandchildren, you know, was kind of breaking apart. And when that happens, it just kind of changes everything and you don't know what those changes will look like. And so it was really scary.
Mm. You write in your book that your two older ones would know their grandma and grandpa together. I think you call them, is it Gami?
Gami, yeah, Gami and Papa.
And they would know them together, but your two youngest would not. How did you internalize that feeling and that emotion as you were writing that? I read that and I thought how when we're younger and we have children who have their parents go through a divorce, but mm-hmm. we never are not the child to our parents, no matter our age.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. And I think that was the hard thing of it. I might be veering a little bit, but it's, you know, I think people really expected it, you know, not to affect me because I was, you know, 33 years old or whatever it was at the time, that I should just get over it, that you don't have to choose a parent to live with. But in reality, you're always a child to someone. And so in that case, an adult child. And as an adult, try as you may not to, you still get a little more involved in the details of it because it's just what happens. And so, you know, I know divorce for children can be so traumatic. And I know there are parents that navigate those waters wisely and really try to protect the children and keep things from them. And that's really amazing. And so, just kind of being an adult, you just know more than you know. You know the history. And then for me, it was, you know, really a process of grief. And I didn't know all of the stages of grief, but I really, when someone brought them up to me, I thought, oh, this makes sense. This is why I'm feeling angry. You know, I never was a person that dealt with anger and then there it was. Or this is why I'm feeling denial. Like I just don't want it to be. And being in my childhood home where I had like, you know, visual memories around every corner, down every hall, that made it really difficult.
When you're living in your childhood home and you were going to make changes anyway to it, redecorating, renewing, refreshing, how did you look mm-hmm. at it differently knowing that the way your family structure was no longer as you were before when you were living there as a child? Did that affect your decorating at all?
Not too much because, you know, the home really changed a lot in my growing up years versus like when we first moved in when I was a child. I write a little bit in the book about the home being renovated at one point. I was in high school. So I didn't have a lot of years in that renovated portion because I got married pretty young. But it still kind of was how I always viewed the home. So there was one room that we never got to updating, which was my dad's study and office. So sometimes that room would kind of be the room that it would just kind of overwhelm me because it had such a presence of what was, where the other ones, you know, they were different, but I could easily just see, you know, I would be at the sink doing dishes every night, staring out the window. And it's like, I could see, you know, as a kid, my mom standing there doing that, or there was just like little things that in weird ways, it felt like history was somewhat repeating itself. You know, I'd see my junior high daughter, we had a really long hallway walk down the hall and, you know, it was, I could just see myself in junior high or, you know, my son's in my brother's room. So it was just almost like these odd, like live visual memories. So yeah, but in ways, I mean, it was, I call it like it was kind of haunting, but it also in ways was also comforting. So, it just made it hard to go through it, but I think it was right where I was supposed to be, for the Lord to walk me through the whole process of it.
Mm-hmm. Where did you find that comfort?
In the Lord. And at first, you know, I, have had a strong faith, most of my life. I grew up in a Christian home, in junior, probably about junior high, high school. I really kind of made the decision for myself and then was, you know, actively involved at church and studied the Word of God and loved the Word of God and just, you know, God is my life. So, when this happened, it was kind of the first thing that really rocked my faith. And, I just felt God was far from me, and that was a really foreign feeling. I still, you know, would pick up my Bible because it was such habit and it was what I knew I should do. And still, He would speak to me through His Word because it's alive and living and active. But I, on the inside, was feeling all of these emotions that I was not used to, like anger and sometimes jealousy and. I thought, how can God be in that? But so there was that. And then, you know, there came a turning point where I really, some of my ideas about Christ kind of shifted in that, you know, before it was always what I could do for Him and, you know, trying to be a good girl and always trying my best, showing God how much I loved Him. And what I found was, you know, a Savior that loved me at my most unlovely stage, you know, just would not, just relentless love is what I found. It was a God that sat with me when I would go in my closet and cry on the floor, when I would, you know, question Him, how could you let this happen, when I would have anger, you know, it didn't push Him away. It actually, I feel, drew Him closer to me. And, you know, just kind of waking up to that revelation of, no, God didn't leave me. He's been here all along, was what really began to shift my view and start a healing process in my heart.
Mm. You write in your book, the ugly things that were bubbling out of your heart. And you talk about the anger, the jealousy, the bitterness, and the unforgiveness. And then you yeah. write in that same chapter, Jesus makes His home in your heart. Mm-hmm. At what point do you think God began reshaping, recoloring, redecorating your own heart?
Yeah. At my lowest point, the kitchen window that I referenced a few moments ago, I would just stand and stare out and kind of like I was in a prison cell, and I would completely dream about running away because I just kept thinking, if I can get away from all of this, if, you know, on the other side, it was always when things are better or if I can get away, and I would daydream about it. And, you know, God in His goodness knew, I mean, my thinking was a little off because I wanted to literally run away. But He knew that even just getting away would be good for my soul, to get me out of my environment that I was, you know, seeing all of the memories and struggling so bad. And so I ended up going on a trip to London. I mean, it was really just a God gift, a God kiss, because it's like my favorite city in the world. And it just kind of came about that I tagged along with some of my friends that were on a family trip. And so I went just kind of feeling at my all-time low. And it was kind of there that I realized, like, it's not that I went to run away from God or anything, but I just had kind of felt He was distant. And so all the way on the other side of the ocean in a hotel room, you know, I felt His presence so strongly and just really felt Him say, you know, I haven't gone anywhere. I've been with you all along, and I just really had, you know, the wrong view of things. And so I think it was just for me always, you know, as sometimes I was angry at God, not shutting the door entirely. But then I think, you know, that doesn't push God away anyways. I mean, you can shut a door. He can literally walk through a closed door. So, I think it was just like having a complete revelation moment in a hotel room while I was eating McDonald's in London and just feeling
God's fries.
Yeah, French fries. I know they're a problem in my life, but, yeah, just that he would chase down, and the moment was so intimate. He's so intimate and so personable. And, you know, like McDonald's was kind of always the thing, like after we went to the dentist when we were kids or Hard Days, Mom would take us there. Thanks, Mom, because now it's like Hard Days, I'm in the drive-thru. But anyways, I had my McDonald's. I was in my favorite city. There's no way I could have orchestrated it all myself, but it was really personal and intimate. And that's how he met me. And I really believe that that's how he meets each person, in a very individual, thought out, caring, kind, considerate, and loving way. So that's kind of when I knew, and things kind of started to shift. And it was a long process, and in some ways I'm still in that process of healing, but that was the turning point for me.
A lovely turning point that you all can experience when you pick up your own copy of La La Lovely, The Art of Finding Beauty in the Everyday. Well, I got to tell you, this book, as I continued to read it and mark it up, and I really didn't want to mark it up. I was sharing this before we got on live to record, and I was like, it's so pretty, but I had to. So I got out my yellow highlighter and I marked it all up, put my little stickies on here. What I want people to know is that in your book, I love how you structure it. There is scripture embedded throughout, but there's also thought-provoking questions and the journaling person in you of saying, yeah, hey, go think about this. And you give decorating tips. How cool.
Yeah, it's a little bit of everything.
It is. And you even share paint color. So if somebody likes a certain color, I'm not going to tell you what, because I got to pick up the book so they get the idea of what colors are in the book. But yeah, she shares some of her colors that she really does like. But that's for another episode when you pick up your own copy of your book. All right. So in your book, I read, you recounted a chapel service at your daughter's school. And if I think I remember correctly, this is the school that you also attended as a child growing up.
Yes.
Okay.
That's right.
I got that right. Okay. Well, she was leading worship, and there was no way you could miss that. And in fact, the pastor who pastored you was also there and speaking. When you were there, what did you discover in that moment?
Yeah, well, I just kind of came undone, and I didn't quite know what was happening until I left and started writing later, processing it. But I just, again, it was like another little flashback memory, a live memory. I've kind of seen myself in that moment as a young girl, and, you know, the needs and the desires that I had in my heart then, and, you know, just wanting to matter and to be unconditionally loved, and how I think I kind of found in that moment that I was still carrying some of that. And I saw, you know, the innocence of the age of, you know, being that young person in my daughter's face and another girl that I write about in the story. And so it just really kind of hit me how, you know, if we don't really let the Holy Spirit into every little nook and cranny and crevice of our heart, you know, those things stay, and they might not be evident in the day to day, but they're in the deep places. And so I think there was just something in the deep places of my heart that day that just kind of welled up, you know, the need to still really matter. And, you know, it's something I'm working still on continually with the Lord, that, you know, I'm his beloved daughter and I matter to him. And that's really all that matters. And then also, so there was that point. And then just looking back, like an extreme gratefulness for the training and discipleship that I had in that place as a young girl, and, you know, specifically from that youth pastor, that was a really big part of my life. And I just could kind of see how, while there's still work to do in my heart, how much, you know, God did at a young age and the people he put in my life, and how that really has helped me through this broken time as an adult. It's the foundation that I had to know, I'm going to pick up my Bible and read it anyways, even though I don't feel like it. I'm going to talk, I'm going to pray. You know, my prayers might look a little different than they did back then, but I'm going to talk to God. I'm not going to completely, you know, shut down.
When we are in those moments of just mess, honestly, whatever it is that we're going through, the chaos of life, the busyness of life, God shows up. We're the ones, though, who tend to shut him out more. We close the door. We think, just like you said, you were mad at God. You didn't use those exact words, but with your mom and dad's divorce and going through what you were now going to have to face as an adult and not as a child, but yet you were still their child. You know, we tend to shut God out. Why do you think we tend to run away from God instead of running towards God?
The question is, everybody's story is different, you know, the mess, the heartbreak, but it's, I think it, a lot of it always goes back to the question or the statement of, it's not supposed to be this way. This wasn't supposed to happen. So that, you know, kind of generalizes it for all people. And that's where I found myself at. So I think that varies for different people. Personally, I didn't feel like, you know, God did this, or he allowed this, or he causes bad things. I believe it's just, we live in a fallen world and there's sin and there's, you know, things just happen. So I think we just feel like maybe he didn't protect us from that. And so at least maybe that's how I felt, is, well, I looked at it probably as like, well, I tried really hard to be a good girl, and I would try to, you know, help with family things, or even as it started falling apart, you know, even as an adult, you know, they say kids do this, but as an adult, I think, well, what was my part in this? Could I have been a better daughter? Could I have said this or that? And so, we put kind of like control, like we have something to do with it. And then we also look at God that way too. Like, why did you let this happen? Like, he has this part in it. And so I think that's it. It just, you know, anything that shakes your world has potential to shake your faith. And I don't think that's necessarily a bad thing, because if you really dig in, it really will only strengthen your faith, because you really see a side of God that you would never have seen before. And, you know, while I, of course, wish that my family, you know, was restored in the sense that I wanted it to be, and I wish it wasn't a broken family. What I have learned and what, you know, the Lord has taught me and how he's comforted me, I wouldn't trade that for anything, because there's just, you know, like such a tight bond and a closeness and a deepness and just a well of just really learning to rely on the Lord. For me, I found I would say, yes, you know, God is my everything and my rock and whatever. But what I found when the rubber hit the road was that it wasn't. I had put so much into my dad, and so much into even like my grandpa. And I just kind of, it just kind of was an unraveling of finding out, like, at the end of the day, you know, people, even the best meaning people, will let you down. And, you know, we can only put our complete trust in God. So my trust was kind of in the wrong place. It wasn't, he didn't let me down. I had it in the wrong place.
My trust was in the wrong place. And it's something that, you know, we just go through our busyness all the time. I mean, I know you've got 4 children. I have 5. Man, we're beyond a basketball team and then some. You know, it's fabulous, but we get caught up in our busyness. We get caught up as a mom of control. We like control. That's what we do in the household. We are to control the household. And that's a very good factor to have when we need to use it. But when it comes to God, it's not. And for people to hear that my trust was put in the wrong place, I think that's something we need to ask ourselves daily. Is am I trusting in the who that I need to be? Or is it in the thing of my life, my job, you know, my career? Your beautiful, incredible, brand new, I believe, you just revamped your website because I went on looking at it and it's gorgeous. I love it. I would encourage you all. We'll have all this information in the show notes, but you're going to want to go to our website and you're going to want to pick up a copy of your own book of her brand new one, La La Lovely, The Art of Finding Beauty in the Everyday. But my trust was put in the wrong place. In your book, you talk about the power of a good refresh. Mm-hmm. And I love this part because you created this story of how, you know, you can bring in redecorating. You write about a fresh coat of paint, new pattern pillow, pink polished nails. I was like, oh, that sounds wonderful. I so don't have that. I'm still living in boxes because we just recently moved also. And so when I was reading that, of course, I was like, oh, I wish that was my home. I wish I had that time. And then I thought, wait a minute. Jesus is in the business of refreshing tired bodies and restoring tired souls. Talk a little bit about that.
Yeah, he is. And, you know, I think sometimes I love that verse, love it, and have spent a lot of time meditating on it in the past couple of years. I think sometimes, you know, we have this idea of that meaning this huge spiritual experience, and sometimes it does. But sometimes it's the small everyday things. Sometimes, you know, he does give us the ability to make choices and care for ourselves. And so, you know, you refer to painting your nails or, you know, a new little pillow or whatever. I think that God is so into the details. And so sometimes if what you need is to go take an hour and get your nails painted and take a breather, then why can't that be a holy moment? You have, you know, Jesus with you 24/7. Look at it as that. Like, just don't look at it as, you know, oh, I probably shouldn't take my hour to do this. There's other things I should be doing that, you know, may be more important. But I think, you know, the message, one of the messages of God is that, you know, as value and that we are important. And so I think that he values that we take care of ourselves just as we would take care of, you know, our children and our friends and, you know, treat ourselves kindly as we would treat others. And sometimes there is a holy refreshment in that. And other times, yeah, it's sitting with your Bible open and you're not feeling anything and you just sit. Sometimes it's not a doing, you know, it's not even, it may not even be a reading or a praying. Sometimes it's just sitting. I end up in my closet a lot. Maybe you can relate, I don't know, but with four kids, like there's really any sacred place. I've been trying for years and then I finally kind of just thrown up my hands and, you know, found my way to the closet. But sometimes I just put a song on in there and I just sit and I just listen. And sometimes those are the most refreshing times because, you know, I just to feel God's presence is the most refreshing thing. So, yeah.
And we need that space in order to feel his presence because we get so busy that we kind of cloud and, you know, we tune him out. You know, it's like the old radio stations. Not anybody can ever remember antennas. I know you can. I can definitely.
Yeah.
And,
yeah,
you know, you'd have to sit there and sometimes you were the antenna and you were sitting there holding it going this way. Like, hello. Okay. I think I can hear. God wants to tune into us. And it's just something about making that sacred space. And if it's in the closet, by all means, I've been there. For me, it used to be the garage. I would go in there, I'd say, Mom needs a timeout. And the timeout, I tell the kids when they were much, much younger, now they're in college and I have my youngest now, unfortunately, is in middle school. So they're a little bit older. But when they were much younger, I'd say, Mom is in timeout. Unless if there's a blood or a flood, I'm going in timeout. And I would just walk in the garage And that was my sacred space. And I knew I could hear them if something was happening, if someone was killing each other, you know, I could come in for the rescue. But it was just, okay, breathe, just and have that holy moment. And I love how you said, if going to the salon to get your nails done and get your mani-pedi, whatever, it can be a holy moment for you.
Yeah. Yeah. It really, really can. It really can. You know, God is always speaking. You know, we just have to listen. So he's always speaking. And sometimes lately, you know, I mean, it could be at the nail salon, it could be in the car, it could be as I'm walking through Target, you know, and he can drop the most profound thing, you know, into my heart, into my spirit. So he's always talking. He just, you know, wants us to be available to listen. So.
Amen. And I've got a tease, got to put a tease in here with your new book. When y'all pick it up, you'll get to enjoy about the grocery store visits, music, and tears. That's all I'm going to say. That's all I'm going to say. I've been there. I can experience that a little bit and can relate. I'm like, oh man, why is it that I cry? My daughter tells me I cry at Shamu. Stupid, you know, infomercials. And yeah, well, that's for another episode. But let me ask you this. One thing that's really prevalent now, we were talking about antennas. We've moved from antennas to social media. You have a chapter in your book called Disconnectedly Connected.
Whew. Yeah.
That is a mouthful. I can tell you are definitely a writer, but I love it. And in that chapter, it's about the loneliness. And you talk about, not directly social media, but I'm going to tag it into there, about what you find on your feeds. When you go and search back then when you're doing, what did you find that your feeds were actually feeding you?
Yeah. Well, I think, I mean, social media is such a tricky thing. And oh man, I look at my kids and I think, oh, I'm so grateful I didn't have to deal with that, but God give me wisdom now. But I have to deal with it as a 40-year-old woman. It's easy to say, oh, you know, this doesn't affect me, or I don't get Instagram jealous was what I call it. But, it just changes with whatever I call in the book. I call it, you know, kind of an algorithm that's tailor made to your ache. And so, you know, the thing I get Instagram jealous of sometimes, more than looking at, you know, oh, look at that beautiful home, or, you know, look at her perfect body. Not saying I don't ever, because there are times I'm looking and I'm thinking, oh, I've got to get working out here. So that's there too. But for me, I mean, my ache is the family situation, you know, and I will see, you know, friends my age that are on family vacations, and the, you know, grandfather's out with a grandson, and they have these traditions. And that's where, you know, I'll just call it what it is. Jealousy kind of comes up, and I have to stop. I have to, you know, deal with it right then and there. But that's kind of what gets to me. And so I think social media really has the potential. We really have to have guarded hearts. We have to remember, first of all, that this is the highlight reel of people's lives, for the most part. And it's a fine line, because I like to edit my pictures. I like a pretty feed, but I also want to share real life moments. But then, you know, sometimes that can be like Debbie Downer too. So, but we just have to remember, like, these photos are edited. The words are thought well out. It's a highlight reel. And so we cannot compare somebody else's highlight reel with our worst everyday moments. It's just not healthy. And we have to be aware if I'm scrolling through and I stop and something, you know, rubs me the wrong way, why is that? Probably it's something in me and not likely the person that posted it. So what is that? You know, I'm getting to the point where if something is repetitively kind of rubbing me the wrong way, then I need to think about, maybe I should not follow this person for a while. Probably not anything to do with them, but for me. So, and maybe that's, you know, just temporarily or whatever. And maybe there are people that you need to unfollow forever because it's just not healthy. So I think we have to guard our hearts. But the thing I talk about in that chapter too is that, you know, just kind of loneliness. And I think it almost feels kind of epidemic in that here we are always connected and feeling more lonely than ever. I mean, there are articles on it in, you know, reputable newspapers that I've read in recent months. And I just see it. I see it in kids' lives, you know, where they're just not wanting to hang out as much in person because they can just, you know, chat online, but they're not getting that interaction that, you know, I think God intended for us to have face-to-face with people. So yeah, it's a mixed bag. And in some ways I love it. It's part of my, what I do. And it does connect me with people I would never otherwise be connected with, even what we're doing today. But we also have to make an effort to be connected, you know, with friends and family in our everyday life. And that takes intention, especially as we get older, right? We have to really be intentional about it and connect with people, because that's where, you know, we have communion with others. And so I think it's really important.
It's a lovely thing, and one that I think we need to adopt into it. And I tend to bring it up on a lot of the conversations that I have out there, because for whatever reason, people, they talk around social media, but they don't talk about social media. They're afraid of stepping on, you know, oh my gosh, if I say something bad about Facebook, I'll hurt this friend and this friend, because they're always on Facebook. And you have those friends that show up. Yeah. And it's like their whole life, good, bad, ugly, it is all out there. And I'm like, whoa, where's their filter? Some things just don't need to be on social media. You know, I'm very careful with my children and what I put out there. And I'm sure as you are too, being an as online presence that you have, you have to be very delicate as to what you post or who sees things. But I guess I'm tired of dancing around the bush. I'm like, let's dive in. Let's get to the root of the problem. And it is that disconnectedness that we have, yet we're so connected. Kind of strange. Right.
Yeah. And what I found I was doing, and I think I talk about it in that chapter, is, you know, during times when I was feeling pretty alone, that's when I get on there, and it's just like this automatic, like just scroll and scroll. And I'm like, what am I looking for? And it's only making me feel worse. So, you know, I'm trying to use that to make me to feel more connected, and that's not it. You know, when I'm feeling alone, I need to, and sometimes it's hard to do, because if you're really struggling with feeling lonely, it's not natural to just be like, well, I'm going to go hang out with someone, because you're just feeling alone or secluded or left out or whatever. So it's hard, but I'm trying to, you know, make more of an intention, because I know, you know, it's not happening through social media. It's not where I'm connecting with people. It's not where I'm going to have any needs met, really. So, and it varies for everybody, you know, like for me, I'm not a huge Facebook person, because what I find a lot when I get on Facebook is all, you know, people posting all kinds of articles, or, you know, people will show like a picture of their kid's wound, and I'm like, late at night. Or for me, sometimes it puts a lot, like I have a tendency, you know, to be fearful. And so a lot of times with Facebook, for some reason, it kind of feeds that. And I don't need to feed fear in my life. So, you know, like it says in Proverbs, we have to guard our hearts. And, you know, that's for everybody, because out of it, you know, comes life. But for everybody, it's different what you have to guard. So for me, I can't watch scary movies or certain things on TV. And now I'm finding that also means reading certain articles or news stories, or, you know, Facebook sometimes. So it's, you know, it's personal.
I love your question. What am I looking for? I think if we are stuck in that mindless scroll, that is a question. Right. And I'm going to start using it. Thank you very much. As to what am I looking for? What am I really looking for? Am I looking for intention? Right. Maybe you want to reach out to those people that are following you. That's being intentional with it. But if not, and you're just sitting there looking for something to feed your anxiety, to feed your bitterness, to say, oh, yeah, I knew I was right all along, you know, that doesn't help the situation. Very good advice. that all of us should take to heart. Well, I've got to jump to another fun question. Yeah. As children love to ask, what is your favorite color?
I would say white, which I write a little bit about in the book. But I love white, and my kids would argue with me and say, white's not a color. But I found out it is. It's kind of the sum of all colors. I just like it because it's very, it feels like spacious. It feels like endless possibility. And I like to kind of build upon that with other colors or art. And I don't know, I like bright. I do live in the Midwest, so it is cold most of the year and gray. Like when we started this morning, it was so bright, I couldn't film where we were, you know, where I had planned on, and had to move into a different room. And now I'm looking out the window and it's gray as can be. So I need that white light. And I guess, you know, the Scandinavians had this figured out because they decorate with a lot of white and they don't have a lot of sunlight. So it makes sense. But yeah, white.
If you were to paint your heart a color, you said your favorite color is white. What would you paint your heart?
Well, I'm tempted to say pink because really that's my second favorite color and I love pink, but I'm going to have to say white. And I don't want it to sound super spiritual, but when I think of my heart, you know, in the book I talk about it and I call it a living home because Christ lives within our heart. And then there's the lived in home, which I do like to paint white. But when I think of white, I think of course, you know, the price that Christ paid and that he washes us white as snow. And so, I want my heart to be white and to reflect, you know, the freedom from sin and the price that Christ paid. And, I want it to reflect that because, you know, one thing that has taken me a long time to really understand is that, you know, it's not my righteousness, it's Christ. And that when the Father sees me, he sees Christ. And so I want my heart to reflect the beauty and the brightness of the Lord Jesus.
Amen. How beautiful. Now that we're talking about the living home, the heart, our physical home, what should our physical home represent for us?
Yeah, I think that, you know, I kind of liken the two. But I think our physical home, it should represent, I love Psalm 91. It's one of my favorite passages, but like, I like to look at it almost like a secret place, like the place that we can retreat to and feel protected, our, you know, getaway, hideaway. And of course, you know, one that we can welcome others into. But for me, that's really important. It might have somewhat to do with my introverted personality, but it should be a safe place and a place that reflects who we are as people. And I think that's what I kind of came to in my decorating journey is that, you know, our homes should be a reflection of our own personalities and who we are and unique and individual and not just, you know, because everybody's doing it this way because it's in Pottery Barn or it's on Pinterest. So I think it should be that. And sometimes our homes are not always that. So then I say, pick a room. And if you can't even pick a room, pick a corner, pick a space, a closet, whatever. But everyone, you know, it would be wonderful if everybody had at least a little place where they felt safe and they felt like themselves and they felt they could just, you know, rest and retreat from the everyday busyness, the everyday struggle, just the everyday.
And find beauty in that. Your cashmere book says that. La La Lovely, the art of finding beauty in the everyday. Well, Trina, how has God redecorated your heart?
Oh, that's a huge, that's a big question. I think he's just really, you know, shifted my perspective in so many ways, but I think the most important thing is he's really, through this process, given me a realization of my identity in him and in my heart, knowing that I am a beloved daughter of Christ, of the Father. So, and I knew that like growing up, but I didn't know it in my heart. I didn't live in that. And, you know, the book starts out so much talking about my family and the breaking, and my whole identity was so wrapped up in my family of origin. And I would have told you, no, it's not. My identity is in Christ. I know all the verses. I've, you know, heard all of the sermons. I knew it all. But when this happened is when I found out, no, my identity was in my family. And so I think that's the biggest way, is redefining my identity truly as a daughter of God, as his beloved, and that my home, I know I talk a lot about a home, and I'm really into decorating the home and the heart home, but what I really finally came to the conclusion of, or it was a revelation, and then I've got to, you know, live it out, is that home is not a place, it is a person, and that person is Jesus. So even if we don't have, you know, even if we can't find a corner or a personal spot of our own, it's not a place. We can find that secret place, you know, with Christ. So I think those have been the hugest changes in my heart.
Oh. That is beautiful. Oh, seriously, you all are going to have to pick up your own copy. And again, we're going to have all the links in the show notes for you. I know readers are going to want to connect with you, Trina. Where can they find you?
Yeah, on Instagram and Twitter, it's Trina_McNeely. And on Pinterest and Facebook, it's @LalaLovelyBlog. And then they can go to my website, trinamcneely.com, and you can still get to my blog either way, but lalalovelythings.com was my original website. So any of those ways work.
I love that. And we will, of course, have all the links in the show notes, because you're going to want to pick up your own copy. It is. It's a magnificent book. And after you're done reading it like 2 or 3 times and you're done marking it up like I have, then you can put it on the coffee table for the decorating part. You'll have to dust it a little bit, because it just, I mean, it's so pretty. You're just going to want to pick it up. It has a beauty all of its own. And I love pretty books. I love useful books. And Trina, you have actually combined both of them together. So thank you for that. Today, where do you find beauty?
I think every day it really kind of changes, because I think it's almost like the question, you know, that God keeps bringing me back to is, where will you find beauty today? Because not every day, let's be honest, is a good day, and it's, you know, days are stressful. So it varies, but he's really teaching me to kind of hone in and notice details, and to not look at the whole big picture of what's out of control and what's wrong, but to kind of focus, laser focus in on what's right, but also, you know, just maybe even like the detailed color of, you know, a flower, even if it's withering. Like sometimes I just, you know, find beauty even more so in a withering flower, and just, you know, the rough edges and all the details of that, or, you know, maybe like the color of my child's eyes, really noticing the smile. I've got, my youngest has lost a front tooth, and I'm probably extra noticing it because he's my youngest, and I'm like, oh, this is the last. But I just really am. I keep finding myself like just really focusing in on that smile and, you know, trying to notice that beauty. So not to sound cliche, but I really am trying to find it in the everyday, because, you know, I say, like, you know, writing a book on something doesn't make me an expert. I'm journeying along with you. And so there's, you know, I wrote these words, and, you know, every time I sat down to write, I would pray and ask the Holy Spirit, you know, to give me words, to just let me, you know, let me just be a vessel. But I find that he keeps bringing me back to those words too, because, you know, I need them. Like it's a practice for me, you know, return to it. Where's the beauty today? So, So yeah, I'm finding it, I think, I know I skirted around, but in my family a lot, you know, which is really beautiful. I had so much focus for a long time on the breaking and my family of origin, and I'm really finding it in my own little unit and my children, and really trying to pay attention to the details.
Lala, lovely. Well, before I let you go, I have one last question. The series is called My Strength is My Story. What has your story gifted you?
My story has gifted me empathy, an ability to see broken people that I would often pass by or, you know, not really feel maybe what they might be feeling or pay attention to feel what they're feeling. So I just have a greater empathy, and I just have a desire to just be there for whoever's hurting, however they need. It's not always, you know, telling somebody to do this or that or speaking. Sometimes it's just sitting with someone. And so I think it's gifted me empathy, and it's also gifted me the desire to share hope, because you have to have hope. And the hard truth to admit sometimes is, even as children of God, there are times where we feel hopeless. We're not, but we might feel that. And so I just want to, however I can, share hope with people. So I hope that this book meets the hurting, and that it just awakens not only beauty in people, but hope, because that is the most beautiful thing.
Amen. And you, Trina, are absolutely lovely. And I just got to say this. Look at you. Look at you. Your grandma would be very, very proud. You guys, I'm going to get teary, but you're going to have to pick up your own copy to hear that story and figure out whether or not she likes DIY. All the information will be in the show notes, and you will just fall in love with Trina if you haven't already. Thank you so much for your time, Trina. I look forward to having you back again.
Thank you. Thank you. It was so much fun. Thank you for having me. I loved every moment of it.
Blessings.
To you too.
Feeling inspired, ready to train for life, and love your journey? Visit createyournow.com for more incredible resources to help you along the way. We'll see you next time on Create Your Now, Your Best Selfie. And remember, always be sure you consult your physician before beginning any health and fitness plan.